Today I'm going to talk to you about how every mountain is made of stones. Every mountain is made of stones. You have a few mountains around here. Off in the distance, wherever we look, we can see mountains. And if you were in the day when you had to come out here by horse or wagon and horse, those mountains were challenges. Now you have some highways that go through them, some roadways through most of them. And you can get through them fairly easy, but the challenges had to be conquered. How do we get through these mountains? And as they attempted to conquer those mountains, they discovered that all of those mountains are made of stones. And if you begin to move the stones, you can move the mountain. Now, God is not an anti-mountain God. He's actually a pro-mountain God, but His mountain is different than the mountains of the world. In ancient times, when King David became king of the nation of Israel, he was the man of God's choosing to become a king of a kingdom that was a shadow of something that God wanted to make real among all human beings. And so this King David realized the task that had been given to him was something that was beyond his ability. Do you understand that your task in life as a dad, a mom, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a friend, a neighbor, a grandpa, a grandma, do you understand that your task that's been given to you in life is bigger than your possibility? Do you understand that you are not the dad to your children? That God is the father of your children, and you have been given the responsibility of being God with skin on to your children? Do you understand that you are not the mom of your children? That the God of heaven, by His Spirit, He not only births, but He also nurtures. He's also a womb. He's also the feminine nature. He's a mom, if you will. And so you're not the mom of your children. God is the nurturer, the tender of your children. But you are God with skin on in a mom form. You understand that as sons and daughters of somebody, you're really sons and daughters of God, and how you treat your natural parents is an example of a relationship with you and God your Father. If you can't relate to the ones you can see, how can you relate to the one that you cannot see? Do you understand that in members of your community, you're not just people in the city of Deming, you're people of God in the city of Deming. And you have a responsibility to be sons and daughters of God. It's impossible. You've been given a task that's bigger than you. And if you do it like everybody in your community, you'll just become like everybody in your community, and you will not bring heaven's influence into this earth. Hear me. You were born to bring heaven's influence into your world. I told you the Great Commission. The last time I was here, I think I talked to you about the Great Commission. And I'd say, we made it so great, we've made it non-great. In simplest forms, it's this: the ability to give life, bring life, and give life to any and every situation was given to Jesus as a man. Therefore, you as a man, you as a woman, go and put your peoples, put your world under the influence of life. Submerge them into the identity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them as I teach you. And by the way, I'm manifestly with you every step of the way. Let me say it again. Jesus as a man, not as God, but as a man. God didn't have a problem. We had a problem. Our problem was not simply, where are we going to go when we die? Our problem was, we weren't even living. The question isn't, Where are you going to go when you die? The question is, are you living now? Do you have eternal life? Do you know God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son? And are you walking daily, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day in an intimate relationship with a living God? Do you know life? If that's not the reality of your life, you're only living a half life, an eighth life, a quarter life, a smidge life. Church is not a place you go. It's something you are. It's who you are. You are a habitation of the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the one who wants to rest in your life, or you'll be like everybody else in the world. We should spend less time as believers complaining about the world and more time becoming the place of heaven for the sake of the world. Come on. If our focus is what's wrong with the world, we're not paying attention to what's supposed to be life with us. Let me give you a little illustration. Point your finger. Okay? Now, you see how many fingers are pointing back at you? Okay, there's three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? So every time you point to somebody else, pay attention to the three that are pointing at you. And as they say in my Portuguese neighbors, my Portuguese friends' world, no tem tempo para isso. You don't have time for that, to be pointing at somebody else. Yeah? You got plenty to do with paying attention to what God wants to do in your life. So this King David, when he became king of a kingdom that represented God, like you becoming the head of your kingdom, he knew, I need God. And he wanted to, he was commissioned to rule from a place called Jerusalem. If we translate that into English, or if we translate it into Spanish, we translate it, it means vision of peace. God said to David, I want you to be king from a place that is a vision of peace. Let me say it to you. I want you to be a dad. I want you to be a mom. I want you to be a grandpa. I want you to be a grandma. I want you to be a son. I want you to be a daughter, a brother, a sister. I want you to be a member, a citizen of humanity who has a vision of heaven, who realizes there's no gap between you and heaven. The only way you're going to be the dad or the mom or the friend or the neighbor or the son or even the enemy, the only way you're going to be who you're meant to be in life in the way that God has commissioned you to be, is for you to realize there's no gap between you and God. Not just Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. Monday morning when the alarm goes off. Wednesday, when it's 102 degrees out and you're sweating in the field. Or when school starts and you're a student. Or even worse, you're a teacher. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Do you have a vision of peace? You should pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because no other peace is real peace. But I'm not talking about praying for a city in the Middle East. I'm talking about praying for Jerusalem, a vision of peace that comes out of heaven. If your burden is for Jerusalem in the Middle East, pray for the peace of Jerusalem for Jerusalem. Not peace, peace, where there is no peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem for your children. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem for your neighbors. Pray that they have a vision of heaven on earth. Heaven in my family. Come on now. So King David knew that was the deal. But in King David's time, there was a problem. And the problem was this. There was a box called the Ark of the Covenant that contained the Torah. It contained Aaron's rod. It contained some manna. In other words, it contained the Word, and it contained some evidence of supernatural power and evidence of a real God. And when you had that box, the presence of God would be there so much that if a priest went into it and wasn't prepared, they'd die. In other words, the presence of God can transform flesh, but if flesh doesn't want to be transformed, then you're left with dead flesh. And the box had been missing for 20 years. God's presence had been missing for 20 years. If God's presence has been missing for 20 years in your life, for goodness sakes, find God's presence. If God's presence has been missing in your life for 5 minutes, find God's presence. You can't go another day. You can't operate another hour. You can't go another measure without the presence of God in your life. This is why God said, I'm not looking for temples made by human hands. I don't need warehouses or storefronts or coffee shops or home groups. What I need is human vessels that I can move into. I want to live in you. I want to put my spirit, the very same spirit that is me, the very same spirit that rose me from the dead. I want to live in you. I want to be in you. I don't care if you're shoveling manure. I want to be there in the midst of you while you're doing it. You're my temple. You're the place where I live. David knew, I need that, I need that, I need that. And so he knew, I got to get the presence of God and bring the presence of God into this place of Jerusalem, a place of a vision of peace. And so he brought the presence there and he put it in a particular place. There was a hill in the middle of Jerusalem, and it's called the Hill of Zion. We think of Zion as a holy place, don't you? Zion, that's that holy place, right? But when David saw it, it wasn't a holy place. Zion is in this room right now, and it is a holy place, but you may be seeing it from a different vantage point. You may be seeing it from a different view. You see, it was a stronghold, an impenetrable, impossible to conquer place that was inhabited by Jebusites. The Jebusites were a tribe of people who possessed the hill in Zion, and the stronghold had never been conquered. We'll translate their name into English and Spanish, yeah? They'll do Spanish, I'll do English for the translators. Okay? The word means to trample or to tread upon. Zion represents the human heart. From the day that you were born, you entered into life, and your first thought as a baby was you were born to be loved. It was simple. You were born to be loved. You were born for life. You grew a little bit, and then you boldly walked into the room and you said, "Hi, I'm here. Don't you love me?" Because you were a kid, and that's what kids do. You expected to be loved, and it was righteously, rightfully so, because you were born to be loved. You weren't born to be right. You were born to be loved. Having been loved, everything's going to be all right. Having been loved, you'll even act right. When you know how much you're loved. Okay? That's why Jesus says to older people like me, old man, you need to humble yourself. Become like a little child. See, children aren't humble. But old people have to humble themselves to become like kids. You show me a parent that thinks a child is humble and I'll show you a deceived parent. And if you can't figure it out as a parent, become a grandparent, then it's obvious. And then you get to be an antique kid and you're not afraid to be humble anymore anyway, because it's not your first rodeo, right? But this place of the Jebusites is a place, what happens as a child, at some point you have dreams and at some point your heart gets broken. At some point, something happens to you. Life's not fair. Some people's families are wonderful. Some people's families are terrible. All people's families are dysfunctional. Even wonderful families are dysfunctional. There are dysfunctions in every family because no family is exactly the way it should be. Even the family of God. We're here today because we said, we're the family of God, or we want to be the family of God. I had a thought during worship. You see, I minister in many, many nations, and I spent a lot of time in Portuguese world, Bulgarian world, and it dawned on me as we were singing, I thought, wow, let's see, 10 hours ago, my family in Bulgaria were singing songs in Bulgarian to Jesus, and then it dawned on me, this is the one time of the week where I'm absolutely positive that for 24 hours, there's nonstop singing to Jesus rising from the earth. In over 30% of the population of the planet. Do you know that? You may not agree with how they sing, but they're singing love to God. Over 30% of the planet. They're not singing the Muhammad. They're not doing their Eastern mysticism chants. They're singing to Jesus. I find that pretty astounding. I'm looking forward to 100%. But it's increasing, not decreasing. So King David, he goes to this place of Zion, a place in the natural that represents the place of your life that's been stepped on. Your heart. Everyone has a heart. You have a heart. But your heart is not just your physical heart. It's the center of your being. It motivates your beliefs, which inspires your actions, which fuels your imagination, and then launches your influence. This church, City Life Church, has a heart. And the heart of this community inspires its beliefs, empowers actions, spawns imaginations, and projects influence. And so, what do you think the enemy is going to do? What is the Jebusite going to do? The Jebusite's going to try to step on the heart that inspires beliefs. So he wants to stop the heart of the being. And when you stop the heart of the being, you end up getting distracted by doing, thinking that doing will help you be. But doing only wears you out. And then after a while, you burn out until you find something else to do. So the secret is being. When God sent Jesus, or shall I say, when God in His conversation implemented His greatest thought of love and said, okay, now I'm going to become one of them. I'm going to move into the neighborhood. And I'm going to become a common man in a common neighborhood with a common job in a common family. But I'm not going to be a human wannabe. I'm going to be a human being. And I'm not going to be distracted by the human doings, even though they might form doing weapons against me. But I'm going to demonstrate what it looks like to be a human being full of grace, full of truth, because I've come to redeem the human race. I've come to put the presence of God back inside of their being. King David, when he brought the Ark of the Covenant, he put it in a tent on the hill of Zion. He took the Jebusites. He ousted them. God wants the things that have been destroying you, like self-seeking and greed and jealousy and bitterness and fear, rejection, abandonment. We could go down the list. All those heart issues. All those things that stop you from being. Stop you from being. I can't trust because they can't be trusted. Jesus trusted. So much, he gave his entire life betting that somebody would believe. And even those that thought they believed proved they didn't believe. Because on the day that he was on the cross, they either denied him, betrayed him, or hid. And only one seemed to be at the cross because mom brought him there. King David set up a tent. And he said, here's the deal. On this hill, I'm going to put a tent. And in this tent, I'm going to have the Word of God in song and poetry 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, nonstop. It's never going to stop. We're going to take the songs that Moses wrote some hundreds and hundreds of years before this. We're going to take them and put them into music. He appointed some singers. He appointed some priests. He said, come on, let's do this. And he would spend time. And he said, oh, we don't have enough. He'd write some. He would go and write some songs that we can find in the Psalms. He'd write them. They weren't on paper. They were in his heart. They got written on paper because they came out of his heart in the manifest presence of God in the tent. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. But King David longed for something that was not fully real. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it describes a human wannabe named Cornelius, who was an officer in the Italian regiment of the Roman army. And he wanted life. And so he looked to do good things for poor people. And he prayed. But he didn't know the name of Jesus. He didn't know that God was not just a God, but a father who loves his children. He didn't know that. He just was a human being, a human wannabe among the race of human wannabes. And in his searching, in his hunger, do you have hunger, guys? Or have you gotten so comfortable you don't realize you're starving? So this guy, God shows up in his life. Ha! And crazy stuff happens. Like, and maybe Jesus. And the Spirit of God comes into the heart of this Roman officer and his wife. Woo! She gets blessed too. And his kids, his whole family. And then the educated ones, the apostles, they meet in Jerusalem. They're trying to figure out what in the world just happened. What do we do now? And they're trying to deliver. What do we require of these people? These are Romans. These aren't Jews. They don't have the Torah temple. Do we make them get circumcised? Do we put them into the Torah temple system? What do we do with these guys? And they concluded, they said, it's obvious that God has granted them repentance unto life. You understand that God doesn't want you to repent from being evil. He wants you to repent from being dead. Because as long as you're dead, you'll do evil things. But when you find life, you won't want to do those things anymore. The more you find life, the more you'll want what He wants. The more you find life, the more you'll act like Him. The more you'll look like Him. The more you want Him, the more you'll look like your dad when you grow up. Talking about your heavenly dad. So the apostles are meeting, and then James, he speaks for the apostles. He comes in, he gets a prophetic revelation. He said, whoa, 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 this is what was spoken of by the prophet Amos. God is raising up the fallen tent of David. There was no worship music, no guitars, no keyboards, no drums, no organized 7 day a week, 24 hour a day prayer meetings. Just a raw Roman citizen and his family, overwhelmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and loving Jesus. Not trying to be religious or weird, just life coming out of him in a way that was beyond natural. And James was smart enough to say, this is that. This is that. This is the tent of David. You see, you understand the tent that David longed for was the place where God would live in your life 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, where you hear him, where you hear him, and he inspires faith in your heart. Now, in Isaiah chapter 2, that was my introduction. I'm not going to be long in my word, but I had to introduce it because if I'm going to talk about every mountain is made of stones, and I'm going to say you need to be a mountain, you got to know what's in the mountain. Whatever is in the mountain creates the mountain. Every mountain is made of stones. And mountains are strongholds. Mountains are places that are obvious. You can see them. Christ in you should be obvious to your neighbors. As a dad, Christ in you should be obvious to your children. As a mom, Christ in you should be obvious to your kids. To your enemies, Christ in you should be obvious to your enemies. Christ in you is a personal thing, but it should empower your beliefs, your actions, your imagination, and your influence. There should be outward evidence of what's inside of you because every mountain is made of stones. In Isaiah chapter 2, the word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah, that's praise, and Jerusalem, a vision of peace. He says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. Jesus said, you want to save your life? You're going to have to lose it. You want to find your life? You're going to have to lay it down. Now, the objective is not to lose your life. The objective is not to lay your life down. That's not the main event. The main event is to finally really find it. But when you embrace the wrong stones, you become the wrong mountain. So you've got to lay down the wrong stones to find the right stones to become the right mountain. See, the good news is not that you're going to go to heaven when you die. The good news is that heaven is in you and you're no longer dead. Therefore, even when you die, you cannot die. The good news is not where you're going. The good news is, where is he? I'm going to say it again. The good news is not where you are going. The good news is, where is he? The good news is, he's made a way for him to be in your life. And if he's in your life now, he'll be in your life tomorrow. If he's in your life tomorrow, he'll be in your life forever. And no weapon formed against you can prosper. Why? Not because you're strong, not because you're smart. No, it's because he is in your life. Every weapon can prosper against you, but no weapon can prosper against you when he is in your life. In the land there are giants, and you're a grasshopper in their sight. But those giants are grasshoppers in the sight of the one who is in you. You will never be bigger than the giants around you. But the one who is in you will never be smaller than any giant that ever will be. So the good news is not where are you going. You don't have time to waste. You don't have time to die. Don't be distracted by the stones that kill. You don't have time for that. You don't have time to go on a journey looking for your heart to be broken. And I promise you, without Him in your life, you're on a journey looking for your heart to be broken. And your heart will be broken. You don't have time for that. You were born to be loved, for goodness sakes. You weren't born for rejection. You were born for life. You don't have time to be looking down dead-end roads only to find that at the end, it's dead. You don't have time for that. You were born to live abundantly, to live life, to know love. Don't be distracted by the stones that create the wrong mountains. It shall come to pass in the latter days. My latter days came when I lost my life. I finally saved it. I laid it down. I finally found it 45 plus years ago. I'll be 63 in a couple of weeks. And 45 years ago, I found my life. It was in Christ. He had it. He says, hey, I found your beauty. Would you like it? Let go of those ashes you traded for. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And what happens there? He will teach us His ways. That's beliefs. We shall walk in His paths. That's actions. Out of Zion, out of your heart, shall go forth the law. Not the law of death. The law of life. The law of love. From your heart, your imagination. What if your imagination was only an imagination of love? Can you imagine an imagination that is only filled with thoughts of love? Did you know that would be called normal humanity? But among human wannabes, it's not normal at all. It's considered insanity. So only in the mountain of the Lord can your thoughts progressively and increasingly become thoughts and imaginations of His love. If you can't imagine love, your actions will be hate. Your influence will be hate. The word of the Lord will go from the word of the Lord. You'll become an expression. You'll become an expression of God from Jerusalem, the place of a vision of peace. So every mountain is made of stones. The mountain of the Lord then is made of stones. Psalms 48 verses 1 and 2, it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in His holy mountain. So the holy mountain is made of stones. Why? It's a city. It's a community. It's many stones coming together, creating a habitation of God. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, formerly a stronghold of the Jebusites, formerly a place that the enemy had control of, formerly a place that the enemy stepped on. But now God has decided to rest where the enemy lived. What do you think now happens to the enemy? God wants to rest where God wants to rest where unforgiveness lived in your life. Amen. God would like to rest 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, in the place where hope was destroyed by hopelessness. Would you let God rest in your hopelessness? Yes. I promise you, He'll subdue hopelessness. Yes. And you'll be made new in hope. Would you let God rest where your dream was destroyed? Because if you don't, you're going to hold on to the stones of a destroyed dream, and you're going to create a mountain of a destroyed dream. letting God rest. You see, he wants to tell you, I'm not ashamed of you. I don't care what you've done. It's not what you've done. It's who I am. And who I am and who you are will cause you to become who you're meant to be. So, the mountain, it's a place of God's presence. Another place, which says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. We've sung that song, read those verses. Be glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. You know, you can't enter this building and go to the house of the Lord. You have to enter into your heart. See, you could actually be in this room this morning, in the midst of a place where worship and praise is happening, and not experience the house of God. Because unless you're willing to go to the place of intimacy in your heart and let God come. See, there's no reason to keep him out. He's not ashamed of anything inside of you. Not your mistakes, not your successes. Sin never stopped him from seeing who you are. It only stopped you from seeing who he is. He's not here condemning anyone today. Nor is he here condemning anyone in the city. There are no condemnation stones in the mountain of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Only in the mountains of men. So if you're looking to throw condemnation in any direction toward anyone, you don't know who you are. Or perhaps you've grabbed the wrong stones and you're living in the wrong mountain. Mercy's triumphed over judgment in the mountain of God. So there's no stones of judgment that seek to kill. Oh, there are stones of judgment, but the judgment is this. Mercy. That is a judgment. And it even includes when you look in the mirror. Okay? So, the mountain of the Lord. Let me give you one other verse, and then we're going to look at some verses in closing here. In Psalm 68, verse 15, the mountain of God is a mountain of Bashan. Bashan means fruitfulness. So let's translate it. The mountain of God is a mountain of fruitfulness. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of fruitfulness. In other words, many fruitful peaks. Why do you fume and envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. What mountain? The mountain of fruitfulness. It would sound like this. The mountain that God lives in is the mountain of life. 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 Many peaks. Life. 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 You know, if you look to the right, you know what you see? Life. You look to the left, you know what you see? Life. Life. Wherever God lives. See, God is life. God is love. So wherever he is, there's life. So the mountain of the Lord is the mountain of life. So every at the atmosphere in the mountain of the Lord is life. So if a mountain is made of stones, and if I grabbed one stone from that mountain, because it's the stones that create the mountain. If I grab one stone from that mountain, if the mountain is a place of fruitfulness, life, life, life. If a mountain is a place of fruitfulness, then the stone should also be a place of fruitfulness, or it doesn't belong in that mountain. So everything in the stone, everything in the substance, every mineral, every element, everything in the stone should be an anticipation, an expectation, a measure, a testimony of life. Life. Jesus said, anybody thirsty? Hey, anybody thirsty? He said, he cried out. They wrote it wrong. They just said, if anybody's thirsty. But really it was, anybody thirsty? Let them come to me and drink. And from your innermost being, from inside of you, from inside you, little rock, will flow rivers of life-giving water. And then you'll become a part of a mountain. It is a life-giving mountain that's intended to fill the whole earth. And the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God as salt water presently covers the sea. Sweet water will overtake the bitter. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is where we're going to conclude. Because the mountain is of life is the mountain of God. So it's a living mountain. Life-giving mountain. Isaiah 11 says, in the mountain of God there is no seeking to kill or destroy. So the stones in the mountain do not seek to kill or destroy. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, Jesus, a living stone, rejected indeed by men. Have you ever been rejected? How many of you have been rejected? Probably everybody, right? How did that make you feel? How did it make you act? How did it make you imagine? How did it inspire you to influence others? Well, Jesus was rejected by men, but men didn't change who he was. It didn't cause him to believe he was rejected. It didn't inspire him to act rejected. It didn't inspire his imagination to think anything but love thoughts for those that rejected him. And it didn't empower him to influence any differently than influencing. You say, oh yeah, but he was God. He didn't do anything on planet Earth as God. He did everything on planet Earth as a human being because he came to redeem the human race. He came to establish a human mountain filled with God's presence that would fill every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's what he came to do. He didn't come to get you out of the earth into heaven. He came to get heaven into the earth. That's still his plan. He doesn't care how much hell there is in your family. He doesn't want to get you out of your family. He wants to move heaven into your family and eradicate hell. He wants to move life into your realm of death. He doesn't care what it presently looks like. He doesn't see what it presently looks like. He sees as it is in heaven, and he wants to bring that into your neighborhood. He wants to bring that into your sorrow. He wants to bring that into your rejection. He wants to bring that into your hopelessness. He wants to bring that into your distraction. He wants to move into your life. You don't have time to live for yourself. That's too small of a mountain. You're a stone, a living stone in a life-giving mountain. So we come to Jesus. Indeed, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Chosen by God and precious. Do you know you are chosen by God and precious? Jesus is chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a spirit natural house. Yeah, you got the power of the Spirit in you, but you do normal things. You drive trucks. You teach at school. You go to school. You work on farms. You work in carpentry shops. You build houses. You harvest crops. You do normal everyday things. You're natural, but you're not just natural. The Spirit of God is in you. You're spiritual. Spirit natural. Don't try to be an angel and don't try to be a dog. Be a human being. Have Christ in you, the hope of glory, and do the best that you can be in a natural world in a supernatural way. You should be naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. You should know immediately My son, my second son, when the 1962 Dodge Dart door slammed on his hand, I didn't have to think. I knew immediately what to do. Grab his hand and release the life of Christ that's within me. And there was instant supernatural healing without a mark on his hand. I should be a normal human being. That's what normal human beings do. But I'm also know that as a grandpa, when my grandchildren were a little younger now, and they would come to me and their diapers were full of poop, I naturally become super. I change a poopy diaper. I'm so good at it, my grandkids would come to me first. Why? It's an experience when grandpa does it. Everybody else just does a job. I do an experience. But that's just as spiritual as raising someone from the dead. You understand that everybody that Jesus rose from the dead died? You know that everybody that Jesus healed got sick again? You should be laying hands on sick people and they're going to get healed. But guess what? They're going to get sick again. And it's not because it failed. It's because that's just a temporary thing. Greater thing is God is there in any moment, in every moment. And the greatest miracle is the ultimate journey is where the incorruptible consumes the corruptible. So living stones. I'm going one place with this. Look at this now. A holy priesthood, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion. This is that mountain of God. I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. To those who are disobedient, to those who do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they are also appointed. You see, those who believe, you can't live without Him. So you don't look at what He is. You look at who He is. But if you don't believe, you will stumble by what you see what He is. See, He is the cornerstone. But if that's how you see Him, He's going to offend you. And then you're going to, you see, when you see Him as a cornerstone, you have ideas what a cornerstone should look like. So you measure Him by the angles that you consider to be the proper angles of a cornerstone. And when the angles of who He is don't match what you think He should be, you're going to be offended with Him, and He's not precious to you. You can do without Him this hour. When you get over it, you'll come back to Him, maybe. But you can live without Him for a few hours now. Oh, you lived without Him for a few hours, let's go a couple of weeks. Because what He is offended me. The stones in the mountain of God are not measured by what they are, they're measured by who they are. And if you're measuring God by what He is, you are living in the wrong mountain. Now let's break it down a little farther. If you're measuring one another by what one another is, you're going to be offended with what one another is because you're not seeing who one another are. You see, everyone in this room, if you're part of the mountain of God, then you're precious. And if God sees you as precious, then I should see you as precious, which means I can't live without you. So now, if you come to me and you say, you have to see me as precious, you've just measured me by what I have to be for your sake, so you don't see me as precious. That's like if you come to me and you say, you have to love me because we're free from the law. You have to show me grace. You're a person of law, not a person of grace. See, the truth is I don't have to do anything for you to be. You see, the truth is you could, in a life-giving stone in the mountain of God, you can reject me and it won't change who I am. Because it's a living stone. See, the stone of Christ has water coming out of it. In the law, they had stones and they measured people by what they were not. And therefore, they took them outside of the camp and they threw stones at them. But Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Two groups of people. One group of people believe that you divorce your wife if she burns the biscuits. Another group of people said you can't not divorce her unless she's been unfaithful and committed adultery. Then you can divorce her. These two groups of people came to Jesus, the man, with a trick question. They said Moses issued a certificate of divorce because of adultery. What do you say? Jesus says that the certificate of divorce was issued for hardness of heart, and except for adultery, it's not allowed. So walking away, I'm sure those two groups of people, the one group that believed you can only divorce for adultery, went away thinking Jesus agreed with them. But Jesus continued to talk on that mountain, and he said this, "You've heard it said in the law, you shall not murder, but I say if you've hated your brother in your heart, you've already done it. You've heard it said in the law, you shall not commit adultery, but I say that if you've done it in your heart, you've already done it." And so if you listen to his whole story, he just said everyone can get divorced. But should they? You see, if you're measuring one another, or if we're measuring God by the stones of a mountain that are an old covenant mountain that measures by what it is instead of who they are, then you're going to come up with the justified means to throw them rocks that kill. And the mountain of the Lord is not a mountain of death. It's a mountain of fruitfulness. It's a mountain of life. And so every stone in the mountain has to be a mountain, a stone of life. It can't be a stone of death. Are you justified according to the what? To believe things of death? Yes. But according to love, there's no justification because love loves. And the love of God never stopped God from seeing who you are. So he sent his only son to die for you so that you could live. Amen. So, Father God, thank you that you are precious. You made a way. Jesus, you're precious, precious, precious. I can't live without you. If you're here this day and you've never asked him into your heart, please do that. Just get real with him today and say, I want you in my life. I want that, what that crazy man was saying this morning about something going on inside of me every moment of every day. It comes through Jesus. So Jesus, please come into my life. I want you. Come by your Spirit into my heart. For the rest of us, and maybe all of us, I don't know where we're at in our relationship, but surely for me, I say, Jesus, you are the way of grace. You are the way of life every moment. You're precious. I can't live without you. It's like drinking water. I cannot live without hydrating my body. It's like the air in my lungs. I can't live without breathing. I can't live without you, Jesus. You're precious. And you can be what I don't understand. And therefore, what I don't understand can change me. Instead of me judging you by what I think you should be, you can change me because I embrace you for who you are. And would you empower me to be a living stone in this life-giving mountain of your habitation on earth that progresses even into heaven? Would you let me be a life-giving stone that has water coming out of it? A stone of your presence that realizes this mountain is made of other stones and those stones are precious too. Would you open the eyes of my heart to see who one another is? Would you open my eyes to see who my wife is? Open my eyes to see who my kids and my grandkids are? To see who my neighbors are? Those who know you and those who don't? Would you open my eyes to see who those are in my world? They're precious because they're part of my world. And they were born to be loved by you. They were born to be loved by me. God, cause City Life Church, cause this place to become a rising mountain in Deming that has peaks of fruitfulness, peaks of life. It becomes obvious to the other mountains around here that they want to come and run and say, let's go to the Mount of the Lord. He'll teach us His ways. We'll walk in His paths. Something will begin to come out of our hearts too. And we'll become a testimony, even as these are a testimony of life. Establish your mountain above all the mountains in Deming. Establish your mountain above all the other mountains in our family. Establish your mountain in this church above all the other foolish mountains of distraction that try to raise their peaks. I let go of any judgments. I let go of any stupid vows that I've made. I let go of bitter things. I let go and I say those things are small in your sight. Let me realize who I am. I'm a place where you live. Let me realize who we are. We're a place where you live. And let your presence subdue with life. In Jesus' name.